just the basics. Like, you guys, some of you guys out there who skateboard probably can do it way better than I could. And I was thinking, oh yeah, I'm gonna be able to like do some tricks like off of stairs or like ride on rails and stuff. And it was not close at all. Things are often a lot more difficult than they look when other people are doing it who are professionals. Similarly, when it comes to leadership, we can look at other people who are in leadership positions and be like, oh man, that looks easy. I could definitely do that. But oftentimes it is a lot more difficult than we think. But we can be doing things practically now to grow ourselves to be a leader. Because no matter where you are in life, there is always someone going to be looking up to you, whether that's if you're an adult, whether you're a president running the entire nation, if you're a school teacher with students, or if you're a junior hire and you've got younger siblings or you've got people, there's always someone looking up to you. And we need to learn how to be a biblical leader as we grow up and be that example for other people. And if you try to lead in your own way, like, oh, I know how to lead, I'm going to do it my own way, you will fail and there will be consequences. But if you lead how God commands, then God will be pleased by it. If you remember last time, we started just briefly talking about leadership and we said, oh, in order to understand how to be a leader, first you have to understand how to do what? You guys remember 2 weeks ago? How to follow, how to honor the authority in your life. So this week we're gonna be looking, okay, how can I be a leader for other people? And one passage that talks about that is Matthew chapter 20. So hopefully you have a Bible. If not, it's written on the right side of your notes. We're looking at Matthew 20, verses 25 through verse 28. Just to give us some understanding of where we're at in this passage in Matthew, a little bit earlier before Matthew 20, 25, Jesus talks and foretells that his death is going to happen in the near future. Then right after that, the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they have their mother go and make a request to Jesus. They ask, hey, can my son sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand in your throne, thinking that Jesus is gonna be on some physical kingdom on earth in his first coming. And like, hey, can James be on one side and John be on the other? And in verse 22, Jesus says, hey, you don't even know what you're asking. And he says, are you able to drink the cup? And they're thinking about this cup of blessing. They're thinking, oh yeah, we're gonna get this cup of all this riches, all this power. Like, yeah, we're able to drink this cup, when Jesus is really talking about drinking the cup of suffering, the suffering that they're going to go through. And they end up suffering for Christ, suffering for their faith. And then after this request of, hey, letting my sons be one on the right, one at the left, the disciples are a little bit upset about this in verse 24. It says they're indignant, pretty upset that they would leave everyone else out, leave all the other disciples out and be like, hey, we want to be one on the right, one on the left. And then Jesus gives a response to all of his disciples to this question that was asked in verse 25. So let's start reading in verse 25. It says, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. Think of that word, exercise authority. Those people who are the rulers of the Gentiles, they like to like flex their power, like try to show off their power. They've got all this power. Hey, I got to show it in some way. It's like if you've got some nice Gucci clothes or you've got some nice Yeezys, you got to like flex your stuff, you know? It's like weird flex, but okay. You got to like wear all your Gucci stuff and get on your Yeezys, just to flex your power. So these rulers, they were kind of flexing their power by making other people do difficult things. In verse 26, it says, but it shall not be so among you. Don't lead in that way. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. So, hey, if you want to be someone who is truly great, serve other people, slave away for other people. Verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We're given that example of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, the giving of his life. And this totally transforms the understanding of what it means to be a leader. We need to flip our understanding of what it means to be a leader, what it means to truly be great. We need to align our understanding of leadership with God's, with what the Bible says. See, the disciples, they had this wrong idea of leadership. And Jesus gives them examples of bad rulers that they are not to follow, that they're not to emulate. Got to reject this unbiblical view of leadership. So write that down for point number one. Reject the world's view of leadership. We see that right in the beginning in verses 25 and 26. The rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their great ones, they exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. They took pride. The rulers, they took pride, they took joy in having this power over other people. Oh, I could tell so-and-so what to do. I have all this power. I'm so excited and so happy about that. I can just, don't even have to do anything. I just can tell them to do all the hard tasks that I have to do. They took joy in it. One passage that gives a little bit more details about what this bad view of leadership looks like is in Matthew 23. Just three chapters later, turn over to Matthew 23. Gives the example of these scribes and Pharisees, these religious leaders, and how they were leading in not a way that should be followed, leading in a wrong way. Matthew 23, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do, for they preach but do not practice." Think about it. He says, right, do and observe whatever they tell you. This connects back to 2 weeks ago. Those are the people in authority. So as people in submission to the authority, we have to listen to what they tell us to do. Obviously, in the case, unless they tell us to do something sinful. But he says, don't do the works that they do. Don't emulate their example. Don't emulate their actions. Reject it. And what is the word that Jesus often uses to describe the Pharisees? Do you remember? Starts with an H. Hypocrites. Heard it. Nice job. Used to describe the Pharisees. Hypocrites. They're telling all these other people, because they have this authority, to do this, that, and the other, and yet they themselves aren't doing any of it. That's what it goes on to talk about in verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves, they're not willing to move them with a finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. We see these examples of how they weren't willing to do anything themselves, but they had this authority, so they told other people to do these hard things. There's maybe a word in there that you don't understand, phylacteries. Says, for they make their phylacteries broad. What does that even mean? Well, these phylacteries were these boxes that the Jewish people would have one on their forehead and then one on their arm. They take Deuteronomy 6, which says, talking about God's word, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. It's talking about how God's word should always be on our mind, and they take that literally. So they make these little boxes, and they put little Bible verses into these boxes, and then they fasten it, one on their head and one on their hand. And so in this verse, it says they make their phylacteries broad. So they're making a bigger box to be like, oh, look at me, like, I've got a bunch of more Bible verses in my box than you. Like, take that, people. It'd be like if you were to walk around with your, like, Awana Timothy trophy or something like that. And, like, all your Awana books. Be like, hey, look at me. Like, I've got all these verses. Look at, I'm a Timothy Award winner. It's like, all right, it's like not that crazy. But they're doing it because that was the pride that they had. Verse 7 says they liked being called rabbi by other people. They liked this title that they were given. They liked having, oh man, I'm a doctor, I've got president, I've got, their title is rabbi. Man, I'm so happy I've got this title, I've got this power, I've got this authority. And they took pride in that. But we must not be like them. That's a bad example of leadership. Think about, how do most junior hires or people think about, what does being a leader look like? What does being a boss, what does someone who has authority, what does that even look like? Maybe for a lot of people, it's, oh, I get to push around the people below me. I got to tell them what to do. I myself, I don't even have to move a finger. I can just sit back on my couch, on my sofa, my recliner, and just tell other people to do all the dirty work, to do all the tasks. I can oh, sit in at the head of the table. And since I'm the person in authority and leadership, I'm going to be the one that everyone looks to. And I'm going to be the one sitting at the nicest spot at the table. Maybe that's some things that you guys think of, oh man, that's the power of someone who is a leader. But that's not the way that we are to lead. And that's not what we are to seek. See, the disciples were seeking this power and thinking that Jesus was going to come and bring a physical kingdom in his first coming, that they were going to reign. But he's saying, no, you got to lead in a way by serving other people and seeking the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What does that even mean? To seek first the kingdom of God. What does that mean? It's living in a way that prioritizes God's business, sharing the gospel with other people, living obediently to the commands of Scripture. And if we do these things, our needs will be taken care of by God. We don't have to go after riches. We don't have to go after fame. We don't have to say, oh, my goal in life is to be the richest person out there. Not saying that it's a bad thing to be the richest person out there, but my goal is to seek first the kingdom, do what pleases God. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21 goes deeper on this issue and says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Saying, hey, don't try to be the person who has the most stuff in this life. Don't make that your number one goal in life. I want to have the most cars out there. I want to have the biggest house. I want to have the most money in the world, because that thing is not going to last very long. It says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our focus should be on God's kingdom, not making this big kingdom for ourselves here on this earth, but seeking first God's kingdom, doing what he commands us to do. So where is your focus? Is your goal in life to have the most stuff out there, to make the most money, to have the most amount of power, to push other people around? Is that your goal, or is it to further the kingdom? Is it to be great in God's kingdom by doing his work that he commands us in the Bible? Daniel 3 gives us an example, again, of someone who was in bad leadership. There was this guy named Nebuchadnezzar, and he built this idol for the people to worship. And because he was the king, right? He was the one in power. He said, hey, when you hear the horn, the pipe, the lyre, all these kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship this idol that he has created. And he was abusing the power that he has given to make them do sinful things. He built this idol and told people, hey, you got to bow down and worship to it, because he had this leadership and this power. And yet he was not leading in the right way. He exerted that leadership in an evil way. He was not being a leader as God commands us to, because of what? Because of his pride. See, you might think, oh man, when I become someone who is in charge of other people, when I get more power of leadership, then my pride is going to go away. No, if only it increases the more so, oftentimes when you get more power in your life. You need to find the pride in your life and get rid of it. Sometimes it takes some searching. Man, where am I prideful? But most of the times we know, where am I prideful? Oh, man, I'm the best athlete out there. I need to strut my stuff, or I've got the nicest clothes. I think I'm so great at this and this and this. I'm the smartest person out there. We've got this pride about us, and we need to get rid of that in our lives. We need to put off our pride and rather put on this attitude of humility. Be a servant. And that's where the passage in Matthew 20 goes next. Matthew 20, verses 26 through 27 says, it shall not be so among you, this unbiblical view of leadership that the world is promoting, that shall not be so among us. But whoever would be great, hey, you want to be great? You must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. So for point number two, write down, lead by humbly serving others. Lead by humbly serving others. What does true leadership look like? It's being a servant to other people. And that's totally against what the culture says, totally against what most people think true leadership is, but it's what God says for us to do. You guys remember Matthew 23, where he was talking about the phylacteries and how the Pharisees were doing this bad leading in a wrong way? Later on, it gives an example of what we should be doing in verses 11 and 12. It says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself, you will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Want to be great in God's kingdom? Be someone who is a servant. Humble yourself. Are you a humble person? Or is everything always about you? The conversations that you have, the decisions that you make, is it always about whatever you want to do, what you want to talk about? Or are you wanting to make an impact for the kingdom? What if I told you that my dream car was a 1998 Honda Civic? It's got three tires. It's got one headlight. The engine's going to last for about 1 week. That's my dream car. That is what I want to go after. Like that is what I'm going to dedicate my life to, get this car because I think it's the best car out there. You'd be like, "Nathan, there's like way better cars that you could be seeking after. You could go after a Maserati. You could go after a Lamborghini. You could go after all these better cars than the one that you're seeking after." See, if you're someone in life who's trying to get all these material possessions on earth, trying to get, maybe it is the biggest car, or maybe it is having the most stuff, hey, there's something so much greater that you can be seeking, and that is God's kingdom by doing his work. Philippians 3:17 says that our citizenship is in heaven. If you are a believer, your citizenship is in heaven. So you need to set your mind on kingdom things. Have an eternal mindset. It's obeying God's command to serve, specifically as we're talking about today, to be a servant towards other people. And someone who was the ultimate example of service was Jesus. In John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17, we see this one example of so many that we could point to of Jesus' example of serving the disciples. This passage in John 13 is right after Jesus served by washing the disciples' feet. Do you guys remember that passage when Jesus washes the disciples' feet? Nod your head if you guys remember that one. Yeah. Remember, Peter is kind of unsure what's going on. Jesus is washing his feet, and Peter's like, Why are you washing my feet? He's like, "Hey, stop. Like, I don't want you to wash my feet." And Jesus says, "Hey, if I don't wash your feet, you're not going to get a share in the kingdom." And then he's like, "Well, don't just wash my feet. Like, wash my whole body." He wants like a shower or something. I don't know what he's going after. He's like really confused about what's going on. And Jesus says, "No, you don't need to wash the whole body, just his feet." And then this gets to the reason behind, hey, why did Jesus even wash the disciples' feet? Why did he do this act of service to them? He explains it later in John 13, verse 12. It says, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you?'" He's asking them a question. The disciples didn't understand a lot of the things that Jesus is saying. So he's saying, "Hey, do you understand what I just did to you?" Verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." Jesus is the Lord. He is the master. Verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Jesus, the master, the creator of the world, did this act of service by washing the disciples' feet. How much more so should we wash the feet? Not necessarily that we got to go wash, but serve other people. Maybe it is washing people's feet. By serving other people. Verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Are you someone who's willing to do the hard tasks of service? Or do you think of yourself as, "Oh man, I can't do those hard things. I'm Nathan Jovichin. Like, I shouldn't be doing those things. I'm so-and-so. I can't be, sir. I'm way too great to be doing whatever this task is." That's your attitude. Even Jesus was washing these humans, these disciples' feet, this act of service. We should not have this attitude of pride. I got to throw a sports example in. Imagine if you're maybe I had a boss who was Steph Curry or Giannis, you know? Think of this powerful basketball player, right? And they were my boss and they said, "Hey Nathan, Like, can you, I want to shoot hoops. I need to like get some practice in. Can you shoot hoops with me? And I'm like, you kidding me? I'm Nathan Jovichin. I shouldn't be shooting hoops with Steph Curry and Giannis. I'm far too great. I'm way greater than, you kidding me? These peasants over here? What? No, I shouldn't be doing that. You're like, Nathan, we need to go to the hospital real quick. You got some sort of issues going on in your mind. That'd be crazy. Number one, they're my boss. Number two, I'm lucky just to be able to help them. And number three, they're shooting hoops as well. Jesus was far greater than his disciples. And yet he was still willing to wash their feet. Do we think we're too great to serve other people when Jesus himself showed the example by serving other people? And once again, it comes back to that issue of pride. It's our pride that, again, makes us not want to serve other people. But we need to follow Jesus' example. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to go around and be like, hey, can I wash your feet right now? Like, doesn't mean we got to go do exactly by washing people's feet, but it's this attitude of service. Hey, whatever needs to be done, how can I serve you? Having this mindset of that starts by adopting this humble attitude. So how are you going to serve this week? Think about your family, your parents, all that they do for you. How can you serve them? Write that down. Think of a way that you can serve your parents and write that down and do it this week. Are you serving in the church? God commands us to be serving some capacity in the church. Are you serving in the narrow? Are you serving in Awana, in kids ministry? How can you serve your teachers? Think about that. Write down some ways about how you can serve other people in your life. And remember 2 weeks ago about how we said honoring authority, submitting to our authority, it makes the gospel look good. The same way when we are serving other people, that makes the gospel look good. How are you going to serve this week? Are you going to be excited about it? Are you going to be, man, I can't believe I have the opportunity. I guess I want to end it, but whatever you're serving, maybe you're serving in the coffee bar next week. Man, I'm excited to do the coffee bar with excellence. I'm able to do that. Or are you like, man, we got to go do the two-year-olds this week. I'm super upset. They're always whining. They're always complaining. You know, they're always crying. You know, two-year-olds. I'm not excited about serving. What is your attitude while you are serving? And so we don't just have an example of someone who served excellently. He didn't just do it when it was easy. Jesus didn't just serve other people when it was easy. He showed true sacrifice. Even when it was hard, even when it was difficult for the sake of others. Back in the main passage we're looking at, Matthew 20, verse 27 through 28, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. We just talked about that, by serving other people, being a slave for other people. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He sacrificed himself for us, and that should motivate us to be sacrificial and to serve other people. So for point number three, write down, be motivated by Christ's sacrifice. So many examples that we could give of Christ's sacrifice for us. In Isaiah 53, it gives us this example. Starting in verse 2 of Isaiah 53, it says, "For he," talking about Jesus, "grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him." Saying, hey, Jesus wasn't this like strapping, like young individual. Do you guys remember Saul? While he was head and shoulders above everyone else, and he like stood out, and that's why they wanted him to be king. You guys remember that in the Old Testament? Yeah? Saul was, hey, he looked way bigger than everyone else. It was saying that, hey, Jesus wasn't this person who was head and shoulders above everyone else. He wasn't this strapping individual like Saul or like John, you know? There's not this huge guy who's like, wow, look at them. Verse 3, it says, he was despised and rejected by man. Rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was hated by men, and we did not esteem, did not lift him up. the God of the universe. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, for our sins. He died on the cross. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, which means punishment, that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, he was pierced, he was crushed. I know you guys have heard the descriptions on the pain that Jesus had to go through, whether that was on the cross or right before being whipped, crown of thorns, the nails going through his hands and through his feet, scraping his back up on that wooden cross, all this pain that he went through for our sake. What is your response to Jesus' sacrifice? What is your response to that? Is it thankfulness? I hope it's gratitude. Is it love? Is it a desire to want to serve others because of how Christ sacrificed for you? Or is it a response of, oh, that's neat. That's nice that he did that. That's kind of cool, but it's not that big of a deal. You know, it was 2,000 years ago. Whatever, you know, I didn't see it. So it's not that big of a deal. What is your response to Jesus' sacrifice? Gratitude or whatever, not a big deal. See, if you don't see it as a big deal, that clearly shows your standing before God. If you're not right with God, you're not going to see what Christ did on the cross as that important. Your pride will keep you from wanting to serve others as a response. You won't want to serve, you won't want to sacrifice for others because you don't understand what it means to be forgiven of your sin through what Christ did on the cross for you. You need to repent of your sins and put your trust in God. And I know there's people in this room that haven't done that. There's people in this room who I'm just in junior high, Nathan. Come on, I'm too young. I've got my life ahead of me. Or you don't think, hey, you know, what Jesus did, it's not that important, as I was saying earlier. There's people in this room who think that, but you can't wait. Tomorrow is not promised. The Bible talks about that all the time. We're not guaranteed to take the very next breath. It's not in our control. It's in God's control. So get right with God now while you still have a breath, while you still have life, while you still have an opportunity. Have this eternal mindset. My small group leader in high school would say that basically every single small group, he's always, hey, you gotta have this eternal mindset, have this eternal mindset. And if you're not right with God and you're thinking of the scale of eternity and you not being right with God, what's more important? Oh man, living my own way for this speck of time, the short time of life and suffering in hell for eternity? Or is it, hey, I'm gonna get right with God and enjoy the benefits of heaven for the rest of eternity? What's more important? And if you have this eternal mindset, if you are someone who is right with God and has this eternal mindset, you're gonna be like, man, I wanna serve other people. I wanna be sacrificial for other people, even when it is hard. And trust me, serving and sacrificing for other people, it can be hard. Are you someone who just serves when it's fun? And oh man, there's a task that's too difficult. I'm done. Cop out. Like tag team. It's your turn to go do that. Do you serve in Awana because oh man, all my friends are doing it. You know, all my friends are doing it. It's fun. Or you serve on the coffee bar because oh, well, it's a lot of fun. We get to make drinks. Or yeah, I'll serve my parents because I know that there's gonna be something really good. Like they're gonna take me out to dinner. Or, oh, I'll especially serve my grandparents because you know grandparents, they're gonna like make you something to eat, give you something to drink. They'll like give you some money or something. Yeah, I want to serve those people because there's something out of it for me. But what about when it gets difficult? The hard tasks. Are you gonna back away? Or are you gonna be a servant? How will you be sacrificial even when it is difficult? Are you gonna do things for your parents expecting nothing in return? They say, hey, you need to go clean the bathrooms. Go clean all the bathrooms in the house. It's, Doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. It's not like serving with your friends at Awana. But are you gonna jump on top and be like, yes, I'm excited. I wanna serve because I know what Christ has done for you. You're like, man, I don't wanna do that. I'm gonna act like I didn't hear what she just told me to do and keep playing my video games. What's your response going to be? Your parents say, hey, you need to go mow the lawn. I did that for many years. I had to mow the lawn. It's not always the most fun thing to do. You're gonna be someone who's excited. Yeah, I'm excited to serve, to mow the lawn for them because I know how much they do for us and how much I have been forgiven by God. Or is it, no, I don't wanna do that. I'm just chilling on the couch, scrolling on my phone, doing whatever. I don't wanna do that. What is your response gonna be? We can also be sacrificial by sharing the gospel with other people. It's gonna be uncomfortable. It might be difficult, but we need to take up the task. God commands us to be sharing the gospel with other people. Far too many people treat sharing the gospel like it's spoiling Endgame. It's like, you know, the hashtag don't spoil Endgame. That was like huge, like popping up all over the place. It's like, oh man, I better not talk about the movie Endgame. I haven't seen it, disclaimer, sorry guys, let you down. But it's like, oh man, we can't talk about it because we don't want to spoil it for other people. A lot of people treat the gospel the same way. Oh man, we can't talk about it. We don't want to let other people know about it. It's just for us. We're just going to keep it to ourselves. No, we are to proclaim the gospel, not keep it up, not hashtag don't spoil it. No, share the gospel with other people. Be bold with that. That's how you can sacrifice. It's going to be uncomfortable. Oh man, all my friends, all we do is talk about sports all day, or all we do is talk about fashion or how many likes we got on Instagram. That's all we talk about. It's going to be awkward if I bring up Jesus, if I bring up God. That's what you have to be willing to give up for the sake of sharing the gospel with other people. We have the message that can lead someone to be saved from hell. Why are we so hesitant to be sharing that with other people? True leaders, biblical leaders, share the gospel boldly with other people, no matter the consequences. You can look at the disciples who preached the gospel and they died torturous deaths, and yet, hey, that didn't deter them because they knew they were aiming to seek the kingdom, to be great in God's kingdom for the rest of eternity. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, go ahead and write that down. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your lives as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Use your bodies as a sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't just go along with what the rest of the world is doing, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It goes on and gets specific about living as a sacrifice. Present our bodies as a sacrifice, as worship to the Lord, being different than the world. It takes this renewal of our mind, changing of our attitude from prideful to humility. Then it goes on, Romans 12, 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Are you someone that would be characteristic of you? You know, man, I'm someone who just really loves other people. And that is shown through me sacrificing, through me serving other people. I try to outdo one another in showing honor. Are you someone who that is what characterizes you? We often try to outdo one another in really foolish stuff. I recently looked up, there's this Nathan's hot dog eating competition. It's not me. It's not my hot dog eating. It's kind of gross. But people like try to outdo one another in eating the most hot dogs. This one guy, 72 hot dogs in 10 minutes. That's like, that like already makes me sick just like saying that. I don't know how he like survived. Hopefully like his stomach's all right. But he like trains for it. He like prepares for it. For what? To say that he can eat the most hot dog. He was so fervent to prepare his body, because you got to go through this whole like eating regimen to be able to expand and contract your stomach to fit 72 hot dogs in what? To outdo someone else by eating more hot dogs than them. How foolish is some task like that? Oh man, I want to outdo that man by showing, yeah, I'm number one because I can outdo him in eating more hot dogs than him. It's like, what? That like doesn't even make sense. I know that's a stretch, but are we going to try to outdo each other in foolish stuff, or try to outdo one another in doing things that will bring glory to God, that God is pleased with, and not in a way to get attention for ourselves, but in a way that is serving for others and glorifying to God? With that, oh man, I'm going to try and outdo this person in showing honor so that everyone thinks that I'm Mr. Holy over here. I'm Mr. Got it all together, so that everyone thinks, wow, that guy is wow, he's so great. Not with that attitude, but with the attitude, man, I want to bring glory to God, outdoing one another. Are you going to run to try to beat other people to open the door for someone else? Are you going to do that? When there's an opportunity to serve, they say, hey, we need some help in this area to serve. We need someone to step up. Are you going to be the person to hey, be the first person, man? I whatever is needed, I'm your person. I'm going to serve. Is that your attitude? These chairs that need to be set up, are you going to every time to just stay out there? Are you going to come in and check right away? Oh, come in, make sure these chairs are set up for service. Are you going to serve in that way? Outdo one another in that. See, leaders are people who do that. Greeting new people. When new people walk into the narrow, are you going to welcome them? Are you going to invite them into your friend group? Are you going to say, nah, I don't really want to do that? See, that's what leaders do. That's how you be great in God's kingdom, by being a servant to others, by sacrificing for other people. We need to totally flip our understanding of being a leader. It's not us not doing anything and pushing everybody else to be doing stuff. It's by giving up of ourselves for the sake of someone else. We need to reject the world's view of leadership. Get rid of all the wrong and evil ways to lead that is pushed by the world. We need to lead by humbly serving others, knowing that Christ sacrificed his life for us, and showing gratitude for that by serving, by sacrificing, not just when it's easy, but when it's difficult. We need to learn how to be leaders now. Won't always be easy, but that's what God calls us to do. So are you willing to take that challenge? Are you going to grow up by being a leader, being a true leader, not by the world's definition, but by God's definition? Are you going to, I'm just going to go with the flow. What are you going to do? Because leadership isn't easy. It's not easy to be a leader. Sometimes it looks like it's easy, just like those skateboarding videos that I thought, hey, it looks easy. It's not easy. It's going to be a challenge, but are you willing to accept that challenge and glorify God by being a servant of other people? Let's pray.